Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be diving into Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Today is going to be a great day. It's one of the only days of the year where we actually as a church celebrate communion together and the practice of baptism together. So it's going to be a fantastic day. If you haven't already, plan now to come back around noon, and we're going to have food for you. And as Kurt said, we've got 18 people, most of them who you know, that are going to be celebrating what God has done in their life through the practice of baptism. And so this is why I'm wearing the shirt Made New, because that's what we're celebrating today, how God has made each of us that put our faith in Christ new, and we're going to practice baptism today to celebrate what he's done. So go ahead, and if you haven't already, turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses this morning. Just a little context to kind of catch you up to speed. The Hebrew people have become mighty in number. They've spread across Egypt, and they've become vast, and they became quickly a threat to Pharaoh. They were a threat to Pharaoh, and then he turned them into slaves. He put taskmasters over them, and now they are, as a people, being oppressed. And the story dives in this morning at a place where it would appear that there are only bad choices in front of them. Bad choices with no clear hope for a future for the Hebrew people. And yet, and this is the important part, God intervenes. And so over and over again, as we go through this story, we're going to see faith coupled with God intervening and how they go hand in hand. So follow along with me as I read Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while the young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today and all of that, the richness that it holds. God, as we've come together to celebrate what you've done in our lives, that you've brought salvation to us. You know, that we come together and we remember your death, your resurrection. And that we partake in that remembrance, that we've come together as a church in communion. We've come together as a church to practice baptism. God, now we come together as a church to look at your word. God, trusting that it's your spirit that will make your word clear, that it will convict us, it will guide us, it will direct us, it will have grace that pours out over us. And so, God, we pour through it this morning in anticipation for all that you will do. In Christ, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Recently, I met a friend at Top Golf. It was his birthday. And I met him at Top Golf to play golf. And when I showed up, we went into the little bay, and I noticed he had a shirt on. And his shirt said something very specific. It says, "I walk by faith, not by sight." How many of you guys have ever heard that verse before? "I walk by faith, not by sight." And we began to play Top Golf, and it was a fun time. He was wearing that shirt, and it was my friend Jason. And if you don't know Jason, Jason is blind. When you're blind and playing Top Golf and wearing that shirt, it's a big difference, right? And if you don't know Jason, I think this is incredibly awesome. I walked up and I was like, if anyone could wear this shirt, it's you. And Jason's with us this morning. He's in the back. And I just thought, man, if you can't walk up and see this picture and God can't show you something, you're just not listening. Jason's totally blind. He knows what it means to literally walk by faith and not by sight. He knows what it means to take every step with deep trust, to take steps and swings with deep trust and without sight. And if you're wondering how he plays top golf, then invite him. I'm sure he's open to the invitation. And he'll show you how him, and invite his brother too. They would love your invitation. You can find out how they do it. But what is true for their physical reality is a metaphor for our life, our spiritual reality. We let fear of the unknown grip us. We make predictions about our future and our life to try to take some grasp of control. We stay stuck because we can't live unless our next step is fully illuminated in front of us. And yet what Scripture is calling us, what God is calling us to do, is to live by faith, not by sight. To live our lives like Jason plays top golf. To take swings, to take steps, even when we can't see what is in front of us. And this morning, as we look at the story of Exodus, they are deep in a situation where there is no clear path in front of them. There's nothing they can see that would show them any glimpse of a hope for a future. They've been oppressed. They've got no advocate. They've got no deliverer. They've got no one coming to save them. And yet what we see is God still working. What I want us to focus on this morning is this simple truth. Because God is always working, faith is always fitting. What we're going to see is at a time when it appeared by all understanding that God was not working, we see someone rise up where faith is always fitting. God is always working, and so as a result, the implication is that our response is always going to be in faith. It is always the right response. You could have put any word there. I put fitting because it starts with an F, just to be honest. It rhymed. But it kind of sounds maybe a little British, or our faith is always fitting. But you could put our faith is always the right response, or our faith is always the way we're supposed to react. Every situation in life, God is working, and so our faithfulness is always the right response. Because God is working providentially in every situation. We can respond in faith in every situation. And what we're going to see is one of the characteristics of our God. That this is our God. He's always working. He's always working. He's sustaining all things. He's moving and guiding and directing all things. And he's aiming all things at his purposes. The problem is we don't see it all of the time. Philosophers call this the hiddenness of God. See, most of us wish we could just wake up every morning with an email from God at 8 o'clock with exactly what it is that we're supposed to accomplish for the day, right? But instead we find one from our boss. Some of us wish that we could just, that God would just write himself clear in the sky exactly what it is, which way we're supposed to go. Should I go through this door or that door? Should I do this or should I do that? What is the next move? What is the next step? And yet what we can't deny is that God is always moving. He's always working. This is called the providence of God, that he is always interacting and intervening in his creation, in his world. And yet the way he wants us to understand him, relate to him, to know him and see him is by faith. He's always working, and we're to always be responding by faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. This is an incredibly different paradigm shift. As our own hearts resist this idea to walk by faith, rather we want to see everything spelled out before us. And yet what we see in this story as we begin to unpack it, it is an incredible family that couldn't see in front of them, and yet they walked by faith. I want to just kind of give us four outcomes and implications, aspects of a life that is driven by a faithful response. A life that doesn't wait for God to write himself clear in the sky, wait for an email from God, but rather responds as God has called us to relate to him and responds in faith. Let's dive into the first part of this story, verses 1 and 2. I want us to see that our life, that the faith that we've been given has us built different. That my faith makes me built different. You guys ever met somebody that is just built different? That's what people say? Like, there's just something top to bottom, the way you are wired, you are built different. I want us to see that this morning, that a life of faithfulness, a life that is responding in faith, means that we are built different. Let's take a look at what we're built for. By reading verses 1, let's just walk into the setting that this family's found in. First it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, a beautiful child, a good child, she hid him 3 months." The pressure's great. The verse right before this, Pharaoh has just issued an edict that all Hebrew babies are to be thrown into the Nile. Pharaoh has instructed his people to execute genocide. He's trying to wipe out a generation of the Hebrew people because he's fearful of what happened if they continue to survive. He has the entire nation dreading their existence. He has them in slavery. And yet, despite all of that, we see incredible faithfulness. I love this. Right after Pharaoh issues this edict, Scripture tells us, just marching right in so plainly, all Hebrew babies must die. There was born a Hebrew baby. I mean, it's so right against the grain. It's so much faithfulness. It's one sharp contrast. He says he's from the house of Levi. This is his undeniable heritage. And not only that, it says he took a wife that was a Levite woman as well. See, if there was ever a time for families to gather around and just say, you know what, I'm just not sure I want to bring kids into this world, that would have been the time. You know, what she's holding on to is the character of her God. That God said to the Hebrew people, God said to the house of Levi, kids are a blessing, be fruitful, be multiplying. Despite what Pharaoh has to say about it. They were built different. Her faith had her built different. Going against the grain. She was making a decision to keep her child. Despite the circumstances, despite the cost, this was a decision that she knew would be costly. And yet, she stepped into it with faithfulness. Hebrews 11 says this, that Moses' parents hid Moses in faith rather than fearing the edict. They hid Moses in faith. Christians have always been built different. If you read about Christians in the past, Christians that do things that are so countercultural, Christians that can make decisions about their life, incredible lifestyle, life-changing decisions, because they know they can take on difficult tasks. They can step into big messes because their life is built different. It's a life built by faith. There are people that have stood on this stage sharing incredible God stories about all that He has done. I can remember a story, they were Val and I's age, this was probably about 10, 15 years ago. They stood on this stage and they said, you know, not only are we gonna help the Bridge Ministry, we're gonna move to that neighborhood. This was someone who was built different. They were making choices that were going to change their entire life. I remember looking at Val, we were the same age, and the decisions we were making. And even then I could realize there's something about their faith. There was others who stood on this stage and they were adopting children. They were adopting children that they knew were going to come with a lifetime of issues and problems to solve and healing to bring. Built different. They could make those decisions because they had faith. They knew it would be God that would sustain them. We can face fear head on. We can choose life and a lifestyle that will bring apparent difficulty because we know we can endure because we serve a God who endures. We can make costly commitments because our faith. We can be built different. This is just one of the aspects of a life that responds in faith, trusting that God's always working. It just makes us built different. We can take things on. We can allow God's providence to flow through us. I want to continue. Look at verse 3. It says, When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She hid it. She put the child in it and placed among the reeds by the river. And his sister stood at a distance, knowing what would be done to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." The second thing I want us to see is that our faith leads to action. That my faith will move me to action. That leads us to somewhere to take action. We see faithfulness here form a plan. For 3 months, she hides him. When she's supposed to bring the baby home and there's supposed to be blue balloons everywhere, the men of the house of Levi were supposed to gather and swap cigars. Her community was supposed to have a meal train celebrating this new birth, and yet instead it's fear and hiding. It's 3 months of keeping him quiet from the Egyptian patrol. 3 months of rocking him, shushing him, hoping she's not found out. 3 months of watching who's coming and who's going. 3 months until she can't hide him anymore. And yet in the midst of this, she doesn't sink to despair. She moves to action. Her faith doesn't go to fear. It springs into action. She finds a way forward. She hatches a plan. The kind of plan that can only come when your back's against the wall. The kind of plan that's only formed in deep oppression. She takes a shot at saving him. It's a risky plan. It's an extremely risky plan. She's, in my opinion, she's hiding this just positioned right. She knows that Pharaoh's daughter comes and goes bathing in this section of the Nile. It's within walking distance from their home. And she plots and plans that maybe, just maybe, if she puts her baby there, she can find and hope that Pharaoh's daughter will have compassion, will have pity. It's an incredibly risky plan, but she's counting on basic human compassion. We see the same thing at pregnancy centers. Pregnancy centers all over the nation, that they provide for women who are just so confused there, and they're up against this incredible decision of whether or not they're going to decide to keep their child or not. And pregnancy centers, what they do is when these women walk in, the first thing that they do is offer them an ultrasound so that they can see their child. If they can't do an ultrasound, they let them listen to the heartbeat of the child. Why? Because it cuts through the confusion. And it brings forth the clear truth that this is a living child. This is a human being. They are trying to save the child, appealing to basic human compassion by just showing them that this is a real child. Moses' mom is banking on the same thing. Just maybe if I can put a real child in front of her, maybe she'll choose to save it. It was a wild plan, putting her child in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. She makes an ark. Most of us have seen the basket, right? The Hebrew word there is actually the same word. It's the only time it's used. It's calling back to the ark. It's an ark that she makes. She puts pitch around it so that it's waterproof. And she puts it in the Nile so that it can float, and then tucks it into the reed so that it doesn't float away. She sends Moses' sister as a spy to keep an eye on Moses, to make sure that he doesn't float away and to see if this plan works. And what happens is Pharaoh's daughter sees the ark. She spots it. And she sends out a servant girl to find, to bring back Moses. And she opens up the little basket, the little ark. She sees Moses there. She sees his hands, his little fingers, his little toes. She hears his cries. And Scripture says she has pity on him. I want to teach you that word pity in Hebrew. It goes like this, all shah. That's how you say it, right? It's real simple, all shah. She picks up Moses. And what you think would happen, happens. She recognizes this is a life. She can't toss into the Nile. She can't toss it into the Nile. She has pity on them. What we see is God's providence. And yet in God's providence, we see a response in faith that is sprung into action. Something is done. A plan is made. In World War II, Corrie ten Boom is famous for being one who just simply didn't sit and watch things pass by, but rather sprung into action as their neighbors were being rounded up and sent into concentration camps. They risked their own lives moving into action. Faith. It meant they were built different. They could tackle things others couldn't. Why? Because they had faith. And yet now they were springing into action. And what started off small, just bringing supplies for people who were oppressed in World War II, then they began hiding friends and family just temporarily. And then it turned into a full-blown operation. They were investigated and found out. As Corey tells the story, it shows us exactly what Exodus 2 teaches us, that faith acts, faith moves. But it understands that God is working things out. The results are in His hands. This is a quote from Corey Ten Boom. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. An unknown future to a known God. This is walking by faith, not sight, taking action because we trust in the character of the God who works providentially. Our faith leads to action. I want to just kind of show us two ditches that we tend to land in when we deny God's providence, when we deny that God is always intervening, always working, and always moving among us. The first ditch that we fall into is this. You may have heard it this way. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm not going to sing it for you. Right? Jesus, take the wheel. You might crash. This is a ditch that we can follow. When we deny the providence of God, when we misunderstand and misplace how God moves among us, and we just simply say, Jesus, take the wheel. We might be confusing surrender with inaction. See, God's providence says, I use my people to protect people. God's providence says, I use my people to bring about my purposes. And so don't let our surrender be confused with inaction if we just sit on our hands, or rather throw our hands up saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Then we're missing out on how God moves providentially. Some of us are saying, that's not my monkey, not my circus. Ever heard that one? This is not the call of a Christian. This is a denial of God's providence. For us as believers, as Christians, to just back up and say, not my monkey, not my circus, is to deny His providence, to deny His hand at work, hidden and moving and operating among us. We're called to serve, to love, to act in bringing about God's purposes. The other side of this ditch is that God only helps those who help themselves. This also is a denial of God's providence. It's a denial of God being the one who works at all, but rather He's just sent us the email at 8 o'clock in the morning and sent us off to do our work. And that God only helps those who help themselves, those who can get it done, pick themselves up by the bootstraps. And we make mistakes because we mistake our effort with what God says is Spirit-enabled. God is the one who helps. We are the ones who are helpless. To get that confused is to deny His providential hand at work. See, God's providence breaks this tension. It keeps us out of both ditches because what God's providence recognizes, when we recognize that He's always working and it's us who partner with Him in faith, And it keeps us out of the ditches because what Jesus says is we're no longer slaves, but rather we're friends. We're co-laborers, Paul says. That God works among us, with us, through us. He's God Emmanuel. He's with us. So when we recognize that God's provident, he's providentially working over us, we can lean on his character. We can trust him. We can spring into action. The story continues. It picks up in verse 7 and says, she's found him now. Then this sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. The girl went and called the child's mother. I want us to see that one of the aspects of a life that's responding in faith is that my faith gives me a front row seat to what God is doing. A front row seat to what God is doing. Pharaoh's daughter now has Moses in her hands. And not only that, she's now recognized, ID'd him as a Hebrew child. She says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And at this point, Moses' sister is in the reeds watching from afar, waiting, wondering what's going to happen at this point. Now that she knows this is a Hebrew child, she could simply toss him into the Nile. Or she could hold him and take care of him. And as the tension builds, she springs into action and declares, I love this. Should I get a nurse? Should I get someone to take care of this baby for you? To nurse it? I mean, this is an incredible performance, in my opinion. The perfect amount of just childlike innocence, and yet the courage and boldness to execute this plan, knowing the consequences, knowing the stakes. She can't stomach it any longer and speaks up. Should I get a Hebrew to nurse this child? The Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go. Find someone. What an incredible twist, incredible turn of events. And for a moment, they get a glimpse of what is so clearly God orchestrating things. For a moment, they get a glimpse of what they thought would never happen, what could have seemed impossible, they actually see completed. It's an incredible turn of events, a complete glimpse of what God is doing, an undeniable thing that they can look back and say, wow, the hand of God is at work here. And the same thing happens in our faith. We get a front row seat to see what God is doing when we recognize that he's moving and working providentially, always working among us. A life of faith opens our eyes to see it. We get access to see glimpses of what God is doing. What's incredible is that they have no idea the story that they're starting. They have no idea the story that they are starting. Later, over 1,000 years later, Stephen will preach a sermon. He'll be preaching the gospel to a crowd. And where he starts is right here. Moses' parents saw their child. They had faith. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. And Stephen goes on, and he builds an argument, a case that God's hand has always been moving. And when from Moses set the precedent of what a deliverer does, that God comes with his grace, his mercy, and he brings us out of bondage, and then he shows us a way to live. And Stephen builds on this, and he builds on this, and he's saying, look at God's hand moving throughout history. And I can think back to that sermon. It goes all the way up into Christ and the cross, the resurrection, the reality that all of this was God's hand orchestrating and moving to bring about his ultimate salvation for his people. And the same is true about everything. Always, God is always moving to bring about his salvation. And sometimes, when we are faithful, we get a glimpse of it. We get to see it so clearly unfolding that God is always saving his people. Moments where he shows us with clarity. We call them all sorts of things here at Trinity, and as believers, we call them God stories. Some of us get to share those. I've heard them called God nods, God winks, recognitions of God's divine concurrent governmental providence. That's not as popular. But that's what that means, that he's always in everything orchestrating and moving for his redemptive purposes. And to just picture Pharaoh's daughter holding Moses in her hands, having no idea the story that she was starting. A story that will always and ultimately lead to God's good work saving and redeeming his people. We get to celebrate that this morning. We're baptizing 18 people today because Moses' mom put Moses in an ark. Are you tracking with me? Everything can be traced back to God's hand at work. Everything is starting the story of God's ultimate salvation. The question is not for us a matter of how's this working? What's all this doing? But rather, how is God going to save someone through this? That what's happening all around us is always moving to that end, and it's for us to recognize, get a glimpse that God is working to bring about his salvation for his people. And in his providence, he's made us a part of it. Our faith gives us a front row seat. And last, I want us to see this, that our faith will grow with practice. And my faith will grow with practice. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Imagine it was a hard day when Moses' mom was faced with a decision, the only thing she could do, her back against the wall, to place her baby in the Nile in desperation. In faith in God's character will work something out. That was a hard day. I can't imagine the hard day she faced again. Nursing her child, raising him up. And the scripture says, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. It was another act of faith. No sight there. She brings him again to Pharaoh's daughter. I think the message for us is not only are we to respond in faith, but we're to respond in faith and keep responding in faith. It's not a one-time moment, but rather our faith grows through practice. That we will be taking incredible steps of faith in the future because we take steps of faith now. That because God is working all things out, he's moving amongst us, and it's for us to see it is to only respond in faith, not by sight, and to grow that through growing the practice of taking steps of faith. to walk by faith, to take one step and then take another. What was so fun to watch about Jason playing Topgolf is that he didn't take one swing. Rather, he kept on swinging. Jason, or rather his brother Drew, would be the first to admit that his swing has room for improvement. And yet what Jesus says is, you need faith like a mustard seed. Your faith will grow when you practice faith. And see, what was so clear about how Jason plays Topgolf is that his first swing was without sight. His second swing was without sight. His third swing was without sight. And if you actually do invite him to come play Topgolf with you, so will his fourth and his fifth. What we're called to do is walk by faith every step. To walk by faith every step, not by sight. Our faith will grow in practice as we go to God, relate to God in faith, taking action, making plans, walking with Him, trusting in His character, His promises, and responding in faithfulness. Recognizing that He's moving, He's alive, He's living, and He loves us. He's communing with us. He's with us. And so we can respond faithfully, partnering with Him, recognizing, yes, He's provident over everything. He's always moving, directing, guiding. But the incredible blessing is ours when we step out in faith and align ourselves with His care and His providence. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You and recognizing that You want our faith. It's faith that You desire. It's faith that pleases You. Lord, I just ask that You would help our faith. God, that we can call on You for growth in our faith. You can help our unbelief. You can heal our doubts. God, when we ask for sight, when we ask for clarity, Lord, God, would You give us the courage, the boldness? Would Your Spirit fill us with faith? The faith that You desire. In Christ, it's in Your name. It's in Your righteousness and Your work that You've done for us. We come before God, recognizing He's in all things, and we can respond in faith. Amen. Go ahead and stand up on your